I really feel a responsibility to kind of come clean with you this morning, just to lay it out here, what's on my heart and kind of in this season as we begin together today. And tell you the truth, Christmas is a tough time for preachers to preach. Can you say aw on three? Go ahead. I feel the love. Thank you so much. That was so sincere. Really? I mean, when I plan in the summer what we're going to do, it's always the toughest challenge. Preacher friends are always, what are you doing this Christmas, you know? Because there are only two chapters in the entire New Testament that tell us the Christmas story. Matthew chapter 2 and Luke chapter 2. And, you know, just think it, if you've been coming to church for about 10 years, that's four weekends every December, and if you come Christmas Eve too, you have heard 50 messages in the last 10 years on two chapters of the Bible. Why don't you come and preach it? The odds are you know the story pretty well. So we're doing something this year we've never done before. We're trying to imagine, not from this side of heaven, the birth of Christ in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago, but from heaven's perspective. This presence of heaven that came to the earth. How can we do that? Well, God has given us the Bible. It's the heart of God, and it's the Word of God with this wonderful evidence historically and archaeologically. And we're grateful that we have an absolute truth source that we can rely on. And so there are more than two chapters that talk to us about who Jesus Christ is. We're really only asking three questions in the three weekends that lead up to Christmas this year. We looked at the first one last week, why Jesus came. Today, who is Jesus really? And then next week, we'll talk about what Jesus offers to us. And hopefully, if this is review for you, it will help you be able to answer the question when somebody asks you to explain who Jesus really is. We learned last week Jesus came for four reasons. He came so that you and I, sinful people, could actually be qualified for heaven when we leave this life, only because of the work of Christ, and we would get to actually inherit heaven because he would rescue us and redeem us from our worst, from our sin, our separation from him. This weekend, we're going to just look at the question, who is Jesus? Let's talk about the identity of Jesus Christ. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Colossians chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, we really would like to give you one. So stop at the information center, the connection corner after the service today, and we want to give you that. If you are a first-time guest, stop at the connection corner. We have a gift to give you today as well. And there's some folks there, be glad to answer any questions you might have about how to connect in the life of the church here and groups or classes and things that'd be helpful to you. So just let us know how we can help you in your personal journey with the Lord. But today we're going to look at this tiny letter of Colossians. We'll put the scriptures on the screen if by chance you don't have a Bible today. And there's a sermon notes section inside your programs. If you'd go ahead and turn to the center of that, it'll kind of keep us on point as we cover a lot of ground today, because thankfully there's an awful lot of scripture that does go into great detail about who Jesus Christ was. But none more concise than the first chapter of Colossians. So that's where we're focusing on Colossians chapter 1 these 3 weeks. And we're going to start today in verse 15 of Colossians chapter 1. He writes, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created, and he is supreme over all creation. I want to just try to ask three questions today. Here's the first one. What have people historically said about Jesus Christ? People in biblical times and people today. What do people say about when you ask somebody, who is Jesus Christ? Well, we can start in the Bible and learn in the first century there were an awful lot of opinions. The angel came to Joseph and told him in Matthew 1 verse 21 that she will, Mary, will have a son. You're to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. But hundreds of years before Jesus even came, Isaiah the prophet foretold about Jesus coming in Isaiah 7:14. He wrote, the virgin will conceive a child, and she will give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. When the Magi arrived, they didn't come to the manger scene. They were probably there about 2 years later. Jesus would have been a toddler in a house, you know, there with the family. And the Magi made the long journey there. And the Magi asked this question in Matthew 2, verse 2. Where is this newborn king of the Jews? When Jesus began his earthly ministry, he only preached publicly for 3 years. He was 30 years of age when he started his ministry. He died on the cross when he was 33. And as he began his public ministry, John the Baptist kind of rolled out the red carpet to tell people, here's what's coming. Here's what he said in John 1, verse 29 about Jesus. Look, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the whole world. One time Jesus encountered an up-and-coming young professional man, a rich young ruler he's described as, and he said about Jesus, he is a good teacher. I want to learn more about him. Others said, well, he's a prophet. The Pharisees, the religious leaders, Jesus did not fit their understanding of what the Messiah was going to be like, so they called Jesus Beelzebub. That's pretty serious. Let me show you what it means. Matthew 12, verse 24. They said, no wonder he can cast out demons. He gets his power from where? Wow, that's quite an accusation, isn't it? He gets his power from Satan, the prince of demons. So they're actually saying Jesus is the Antichrist because he didn't fit their image of who the Messiah would be. The disciples were with Jesus one day in a boat. A terrible storm came upon the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus stopped the storm in its tracks. And they said in Mark chapter 4, verse 41, who is this man? Even the wind and the waves obey him. Later, Jesus took his disciples with him to a city called Caesarea Philippi. Now, it was known for many kinds of gods, many dead gods all around them. And in that setting, Jesus said, who do the people say I am? Matthew chapter 16. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do the people say that the Son of Man is? Who do they say I am? Well, they replied, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah, others say you're Jeremiah, one of the other prophets. He asked them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter spoke up, well, you're the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God. He said that in the middle of all these dead gods. You're the living God. As King of the Jews, that's what he was called by Pilate when Jesus was arrested and in front of Pilate at that crooked trial before they sent him to the cross. Pilate said, are you the King of the Jews? And then Jesus came out of the grave and he appeared to his followers, the disciples. I love the story in John chapter 20 because it says the doors were locked for fear of the Jews because they'd been hanging out with Jesus. They killed Jesus. Oh, we might be next. And so they're scared to death behind locked doors. And Jesus appeared to them after his resurrection. But only 10 of the 11 disciples were there. Judas, remember, is now gone. So there are only 11 left. Thomas isn't with them. John writes this, John chapter 20, verse 25. So Jesus comes and he leaves. And then they say to Thomas, we have seen the Lord. Now, it doesn't say this, but I'm sorry. I think Thomas probably said to them something like, you guys need to get some fresh air. You've seen the Lord, he died. Because he says, I won't believe it until I can see it. I won't believe it unless I can see the nail wounds in his hands and put my fingers into them and place my hand into the wound of his side. John writes, 8 days later, the disciples were together again. This time, who was with them? Thomas was with them. The doors were locked again. And suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. Peace be with you. And he said to Thomas, hey, Thomas, come here. No, Lord, I'm fine. I'm good. No, come here, come here. Come here, come here. You wanted to do this. Come here. Put your finger here. Look at my hands. Come here, give me your hand. Put it into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless or stop doubting and believe. And then Thomas said, my Lord and my what? My God. And then one of the greatest passages in all of the Bible. This is so wonderful as he comes and he says to him, my Lord and my God. And you know what? The same thing happens today just like we've seen in Scripture. If you ask people, who is Jesus Christ? You'll get all kinds of answers. Depending on who you talk to, they'll give you their answer, their opinion about who Jesus is. And by the way, this is a big question because Jesus' identity matters to him. Does your identity matter to you? Of course it does. Sometimes we get too hung up on our identity, don't we? I like the story of George H.W. Bush, who was running for re-election years ago, and he went into a nursing home, and he went to visit this elderly lady. He said, "Hello there." He said, "What's your name?" And she said, "My name is Mary." He said, "Good to meet you, Mary. Do you know who I am?" She said, "No, I don't, but if you go to the front desk, I think I can help you with that." And we'd all like to remember our name, wouldn't we? We hope that our identity is important enough that people can remember who we are. And Jesus' identity was important to him. And depending on who you talk to, you're going to hear a different answer about Jesus. Some people will look you in the face and say, "Jesus never existed." It's just a nice story for people who need a crutch. But the truth is, we have more manuscript evidence of the existence of Jesus than anyone who's ever walked the face of the earth. In fact, if somebody says Jesus never existed, take out a calendar. Just show them the calendar and remind them that our dating and our time system revolves around the birth of Jesus Christ. Other people say, "Well, you know, I really think he was a prophet, lots of good prophets over the years." Some would say he was a really good moral man. But you need to know that's just not consistent with who Jesus claimed to be himself. If you're a Christian and somebody asks you, "Who is Jesus to you?" I hope you say, "He's my Savior. He's forgiven my sins, but he's also my Lord. You know, I'm committed to him. I've surrendered my life to him." But that leads to question number two, which is much more important than what people say about Jesus. What does God have to say about Jesus? And that's where God helps us with insight on the ancient truth source called the Bible. Let's look at Colossians 1. We'll read 15 down through 19. "Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created. He's supreme over all creation. Through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on the earth. He made the things that we can see and the things that we cannot see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, authorities, in the unseen world, the supernatural world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else. He holds all creation together. Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He's the beginning. He's supreme over all who rise from the dead. He's first in everything. For God in all of his fullness was pleased to live in Jesus Christ." There's a ton there. Let's go back and read verse 15 for the third time. Let's read this out loud together, okay? Let's read this. "Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created, and he's supreme over all creation." When Jesus Christ came to the earth for the first time, human beings saw an image, the image of the God no one had ever seen. The invisible God pressed himself into the clay of humanity to show us what God was like. Jesus is the exact image of the invisible God, which means, number one, Jesus himself is God. Jesus said this in John 14, verse 9, "Anyone who has seen me has seen God the Father." Jesus is the very portrait of God. In other words, the characteristics and the distinguishing marks of God the Father we see in God the Son, Jesus Christ. You know, people say sometimes, "Well, I believe in God just kind of in nature." Well, you can believe through the invisible qualities of nature you can see God, but you can see the existence of God through the invisible qualities of nature. You can see the power of God in nature, but you cannot capture the essence and personality of God through nature. We need a Jesus to see much more about the character and identity of God. Through Jesus, we could actually see manifested in front of us the compassion of God, the forgiveness of God, the grace of God, the patience of God. And he is the firstborn over all creation. What does that mean? Usually whenever you see the word firstborn in Scripture, it means of utmost importance. More important than any other. He's the most important figure in all of creation. John helps us with this. John writes in a creative kind of way, John chapter 1. The Greek word for word is logos. It means living word, represents Jesus. He writes, "In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him. Nothing was created except through him." But then down to verse 14, he really makes it crystal clear. And so this word became what? He became human and made his home among us. And he was full of these characteristics of God. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. And then what was the church told after Jesus came out of the grave and he walked on the earth for 40 days and as many as, 500 people saw him at one time, thousands saw Jesus for 40 days. He ascended back into heaven. And then the church was told through the writers, through the Holy Spirit, who Jesus was. In one verse, Paul nailed it as he wrote to the church in Rome, a culture drifting from God. He said this in Romans chapter 9, verse 5. Christ himself was an Israelite on this earth, as far as his human nature is concerned, but he's really God, the one who rules over everything, and he's worthy of eternal praise. Back to Colossians 2, verse 9, Paul wrote, "For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body." We studied Hebrews right through the entire book a couple of years ago. It was written to the Hebrews who did not understand Jesus as the Messiah. It makes a case for Jesus being God in flesh. The writer records in Hebrews 1, verse 3, these words about Jesus. "The Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God. He sustains everything by the mighty power of his command. When he had cleansed us from our sins through a sacrifice on a cross and he ascended to heaven, he now has sat down at the place of honor at the right hand of the majestic God in heaven." Understand this Jesus we remember in this season did not have his beginning at Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. From heaven's perspective, Jesus was there from the very beginning because he was God. Colossians 1:16, again, look at verse 16. "Through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on the earth. He made the things we can see, the things we cannot see. Thrones, kingdoms, rulers, authorities, in this unknown, unseen, supernatural world. Everything was created through him and for him." So number two, that verse tells us Jesus is the creator. He's God, but he also is the creator. At Christmas, we focus on this little helpless baby, but that baby was the creator of heaven and earth. And he came to this world, though he was God. So what are you talking about? Well, let's go back to the beginning, Genesis chapter 1, when God created the heavens and the earth. Interesting phrase. Look at Genesis 1, verse 26. Let, what's the word? Us. This is God talking. "Let us make mankind in our image." Who is us and who is our? God the Father, God the Son in Jesus Christ, God the Holy Spirit who lives inside Christians today. The full Godhead was there in the beginning of creation. Verse 17 says, "He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together," back in Colossians chapter 1. And that's the reason Jesus demonstrated through his flesh, when he came in the flesh, his power over all creation. That's why he demonstrated the power to stop the winds and waves. That's why he cast out demons, by the way, to demonstrate that he had more power than the demons. He created the demons, who were angels who rebelled in heaven, according to Scripture. The devil and a third of the angels rebelled against God. He created them, and he demonstrated power over them. He cursed a fig tree. Why did he pick on a fig tree? Because he made the fig tree, and he demonstrated he was God of heaven and earth. He walked on the water. Water sustained him. He spoke to a storm, "Be still," and it stopped. He made the water, he made the weather, he made the wind. Next time you step outside and it messes up your hair, don't go, "Oh God, you messed up my hair." God made the wind. He made it all. He's in control of it all. He touched the grain of bread and it multiplied in his hands and fed thousands. One day he got on top of a donkey that had not been trained. You don't do that. You get on a donkey that hadn't been trained? Jesus did, and the donkey went wherever Jesus commanded it to go because he made everything in all of creation. He commanded it to go. In fact, Lazarus was dead, and Jesus came back to that scene, and he brought Lazarus out of the dead, completely from the grave, to demonstrate he was the author of life and had power over death and in heaven, over all creation, All things created through him and for him. And you know what that means? Here's the good news. You and I have been created for God. Did you hear that? You're made to serve God, which means the universe does not revolve around you. I'm sorry to break that to you. Everything was by him, through him, and for him. And you were created for him. We have a granddaughter. Did you know that? Have I mentioned that? I'm going to spare you. No pictures today. But she's 18 months almost now, and she's really changing. She's here 3 days a week with Gigi. And you know what? We've noticed she thinks everything in our house, she owns everything in our house. Sometimes we just say, honey, no, don't touch. Papa bought that. That's Papa's, okay? And so she has to understand that. Sometimes, you know, we kind of want to fashion God. We make God in our little image, somebody we can understand, a God that's friendly. You ever hear somebody say, here's what I think about God? As if you're going to come up with God. You don't make God. God created you. See, understand, Jesus said some things. He made some claims about himself that if they were not true, he was insane. Do you understand? Being a good man is not an option. He was a terrible liar or completely insane if he wasn't God in flesh. Some time ago, we used to have a staff of about 8 or 10 people, and we would park right outside here, outside this door. And I walked out this back door to get something in my car to come back in, and the doors were locked there, as always, and there was a guy peeking in trying to get in the side door. And his car was there. I didn't really notice so much because he was right there, and I said, can I help you? And he said, well, yeah, I drive past here all the time, and I just thought I'd peek in and kind of see what was going on here, you know, just kind of curious. This is a church, yeah, ask about some things about it. And I said, you know, welcome to have you anytime to come and hear, you know, what we do and talk about Christ and be glad to help you any way we can. I help any other way. He said, no, we're on our way, just passing through, just that's all I needed. So I went to my car to get my things. He went up and he turned around. And then as I got my stuff from my car, I'm heading back up the sidewalk, back to the door. He pulls right in front of me and blocks me. He rolls down his window and he says, oh, Steve, by the way, I'm Jesus Christ. And he took off. Don't look at me like that. Jesus Christ. Don't you ever be said, Jesus Christ does not show up at this church. He came to this church. I told our elders that story, and they said, wow. And there was a little old lady sitting in the front row, or in the front seat with them. One of our elders said, do you think it was Mary? He said, gee, what did I say to him? The thing is, there are people over the years, many people have claimed to be Jesus Christ, and they're delusional. Many people have claimed to be Jesus Christ, but there's only one Messiah and Savior of the world. And Jesus said some really strange things like, before Abraham was, I am. What? Don't understand that. He said, I'm going to be crucified, but 3 days later, I'm going to actually come out of the grave. Right, sure you are. I and God the Father in heaven, we are absolutely one, same nature. And now you know why they wanted to kill Jesus. John chapter 5, verse 18 tells us this. The Jewish leaders tried all the harder to find a way to kill Jesus because he not only broke the Sabbath, he called God his Father, thereby making himself equal with God. He was making it clear he was equal with God, and they were convinced he was not God, and it was blasphemy. And so they killed Jesus, playing right into the very hand of God and the plan of God. And that's why it's so intriguing when Thomas said to Jesus, the real confession, my Lord and my God. Notice, Jesus didn't say, oh, no, that's too much. He received that as worship and praise. And one of the favorite verses that you ought to circle in your Bible is in John 20, verse 29. When Thomas said, okay, I believe you now that I see you. And Jesus told him, Thomas, you believe now because you've seen me. What's the word? Blessed are those who believe without seeing me. Who's he talking about? Talking about you. God knows it's a hard thing to believe in him without seeing him, without hearing his audible voice. It takes faith to believe in God. He knows when you have to wrestle through to come to your faith. And that's why God says, that's my boy, that's my girl. You are blessed. He doesn't see you in your sin. When you seek his grace, he sees you completely forgiven, and you are blessed by the hand of God because you trust in him through faith. But Jesus is also supreme. Verse 18 tells us, Christ, it says, is also the head of the church, which is his body. He's the beginning. He's supreme over all who rise from the dead. He is first in everything. Okay? He's the head of the church. The church belongs to him. Why do we belong to him? Because he paid the price through his blood on the sacrifice for our sins. And there's that word first again, first in everything. Was Jesus the first to come back from the dead? The answer is no. A couple of people in the Old Testament came back from the dead. Lazarus in the New Testament came back from the dead. But they came back temporarily. Jesus came back from the dead, never to die again. And so Jesus, as it says, is supreme over all who rise from the dead because he permanently came out of the grave. John R.W. Stott said, you know, when Jesus brought Lazarus back from the dead, that was really not a resurrection. It was just a resuscitation. God was just demonstrating his power over death because eventually Lazarus would die. And the bottom line is this. When a man walks out of his own grave, he's whoever he claims to be. He's supreme. He's the head of the church. He's the first person to conquer the grave. He's first in everything. And he said, I'm the resurrection and the life. And if you believe in me, even though you're going to die one day physically, you will live. Because all things are under him. That means he also should be supreme over our lives. He wants to be first in our hearts as well. The next verse, 19, says, for in God, God in all of his fullness was pleased to live inside Jesus Christ. So are we clear? Jesus is not vice president. He's not a junior partner. He's not an understudy. He's God in the flesh. From heaven's perspective, Philippians 2 verse 6 gives us this description of Jesus, who being in very nature God. And from that position of heaven, verse 8 says, he humbled himself in obedience to God the Father, and he died a criminal's death on a cross. That is so huge. You know what that means? If Jesus made me, if he made you, he can remake you. I don't care how broken your life has been. I don't care how unfairly treated you have been. He can make all things new. If he can hold the universe together, if you say, my world's falling apart, he can put it back together because he's God. He holds it all together. He's supreme in your life as he is over every principality and every kingdom. And he can probably help you with whatever you're going to face this week at school or work or at home. And he's superior to the demons. What's the big deal about that? That means when you face temptation, he can give you the power to overcome the temptation. You can't do it on your own. Give it your best shot. You cannot. But through him and the Spirit of God in you, you can overcome temptation because he demonstrated he had more power than the demons of hell. And when he came out of the grave, one day you're going to be dying, and you may get the opportunity to gather your thoughts, and some of you are going to be able to say to your loved ones as you're dying, I'm going to heaven. I'm assured I'm going to heaven, not because I'm any good, but because Christ is perfect. He sees me as forgiven, covered by the blood and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. But number four, he is also the light. Who's Jesus? He's the light. Now, with light, you have two choices. You can absorb the light. You know what that means? How do I look? What's my better side? That means we like to be in the spotlight, don't we? We like to be in the spotlight in some form. But Jesus could have been in the spotlight when he came from heaven, but he's in this very anonymous place in Bethlehem, very humble, as we'll talk about on Christmas Eve. He came to reflect the light. John 8, verse 12, I'm the light of the world. He came to reflect the light of God. He came more like a mirror Not staring at yourself in the mirror, okay, gloating over yourself in the mirror, but reflecting the glory of God to the world as looking into a mirror. That makes sense? So in the Christmas story, King Herod, for instance, he wanted the spotlight. He wanted to be in control. And the Magi came. We said, we want to worship him. And so Herod said, let me learn more about him. But he was envious, and so he killed all the boys under 2 years of age because he was so paranoid about the power of Jesus Christ. But the Magi were wise, and they sought Jesus, and they fell down and worshiped him. Because you see, here's what humble people do. Humble people let God be God, and you don't try to play God. You know what? That's the most foolish thing in the world, to be a proud person. Because when you choose to be proud, you actually take on God. God has said, I will oppose you if you're proud. God opposes the proud, it says, but he gives his grace to the humble. God has shown us through his act of servanthood that we too are absorbing the light. He absorbed for us God in the flesh and reflected the light of heaven and earth. But then Jesus took it a step further. You ready for this? You're in this story again. Here you are, Matthew 5:14, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' public sermon as he begins his ministry. He said, you are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. Do you know why you exist? To be light in a dark world. Have you learned yet that light is only effective in darkness? Have you noticed our world is darker than it's ever been? It is. There's no doubt. The other day my wife said to me, they're not playing Christmas music at this store. Can you believe that? I said, honey, we're on the visiting team now. It kind of used to be that, I mean, everybody made all the Christmas programs were about Christ and the music, but boy, it surely has changed a lot. And we shouldn't be discouraged about that. That just means we get to speak about light that they're not hearing so much about now. It is our opportunity. And the darker the world gets, don't get discouraged. Say, this is our moment to be the light. We can choose to reflect God's light and his truth through Christ. Now, the most practical way to do it is right in front of us. Christmas Eve is just a few days away. Would you look at this card? We put, I think, a card in your program. You can have all that you would like. If you want to stop at the information center or the connection corner, they'll give you one of these. These are just designed for you to invite someone in your life to come with you on Christmas Eve, one of our two services, either on Tuesday or one of our four services on Wednesday. The strings will be here. We're going to have the wonderful choruses. We're going to sing about who Christ is, candlelight service, all six of them. If you would bring some guests to come with you, there are people who will come with you to worship on Christmas Eve who will not come on Easter. This is our opportunity. And if you don't invite them to come, they may never hear the story about Christ. Many other places teach about his story, but you better make sure they're hearing the story. And invite those you care about to come with you. Now, here's how you can help us as well. Would you take out this serve sheet? About 1,000 of you turned these in last week. If the rest of you could do it today, it would really help us to be prepared with plenty of parking attendants outside, plenty of people to help us with guest services, enough folks to provide childcare for the small infants. So if you can check at the bottom of the sheet how many you think will be coming from your family and your guests, just a guesstimation, that will help us in our planning, would really help us a lot. And then if you can say, hey, as a family, let's go 1 hour and let's serve 1 hour. That's the best way to spend Christmas Eve. Many people begin their first serve, the first time they ever serve in church, is on Christmas Eve or Easter. It's just a great chance to do that. And we will equip you on how to serve, to be a part of those ministries. If you will just fill out the top portion, which hour you think perhaps you'd be able to serve, and with childcare or greeting guests, and which service you'll come to. If you will fill that in and fold that and put that in the offering plate later in the service, that would really help us. But folks, this is just a prime time opportunity we cannot miss to introduce people to the light of Christ. That's why we do all the service we do in the community and all the other ways we've been celebrating in the previous weeks. Because we are to reflect his light. When we reflect his light, that's when lives change, families change, relationships change. Well, let's look at the third question. And it's your question. Who do you say Jesus Christ is? What do you say about Jesus? One day, you know, you will stand before the God of the universe. It will happen. The Bible says it's appointed, we'll all die once, and we will stand before the Lord. And they will say, who is Jesus to you? When it comes to Jesus, this side of heaven, you make your decision. There really are only three options, so God keeps it simple for us. There are really only three options. And all three of them happen to be in the little Christmas story. Here's your first option. You can choose to ignore Jesus, and many people do that. Though he's not mentioned in the scripture, the innkeeper said there's no room here in the inn where Jesus could be born. He ignored the needs of Mary and Joseph and Jesus. He just ignored the coming of God to earth. Or you might choose to explore Jesus. That was Herod. Herod said to the wise men, hey, you know, I'd like to learn more about him. I want to learn more about him. And it's a good thing to explore. We want to help you explore. But Herod wasn't looking to explore. Again, he had mental problems, emotional problems. He killed two of his own sons. He was so paranoid. And when the Magi worshiped Jesus, he felt so threatened by that. But he said, I want to learn more. I've got to learn more about this guy. And we can do the same two things and deceive ourselves into thinking it's a spiritual journey. In other words, you can say, well, I kind of ignore Christianity. I don't understand it. I don't really need it. Some people need it as a crutch. I don't. And you move on. It's your choice. If you choose to do that, you may. You might say, you know, I'm interested in learning more about him. I'd like to be informed about him. So you do some study. You explore, you read, you go to classes, you ask questions. And that's fine, but just understand that's just an intellectual exercise unless that study, that exploration leads you to the third response, and that is you can worship Jesus Christ as the shepherds did and as the Magi did. They fell in front of him and they worshiped him. So you can be like the innkeeper and ignore him. You can be like King Herod and just kind of explore and learn more. Or you can be like the shepherds and the wise men, the Magi, and worship him. You know, to think of this Christmas story, here's what's amazing about it. The Christmas story, it is either the greatest truth in the history of the world, or it's the saddest lie that the world has ever been told. It really is one or the other. Who is Jesus to you? We have some folks who will be out at the Connection Corner after the service. They would love to help you in your journey. It's just to listen to you. If you want to be connected to a certain kind of class that would help you, they'll help you with that. Or get you information that will help you, a Bible to help you, get connected in a group with other people. However we can help you, you seek out the folks, it says, on the shirts, can I help you? Stop and see them. Let us know what we can do as you go on a journey of faith with us. There will also be, after the service, people in the front of this room, and they're here specifically to pray with you and for you. And if you'd like that today, let us help you as we go on this journey to follow Jesus, who is the Christ. Every weekend around here, we remember Jesus Christ because he's God in flesh. He's the center point of everything for us. We have no hope. We couldn't worship without him. We couldn't be forgiven without him. So we remember the body and the blood of Christ sacrificed for us. If you are a believer in Christ, if you say, he's my Savior, he's my Lord, we invite you to participate. This is an open communion of any believer in Christ. As you hold that bread, you just consider the body of Jesus sacrificed for your sin, the blood of Christ shed for your sin. We partake in unison. It just unites us around this central truth as we depend on him together. Would you bow your heads with me and let's pray. God, as we come to this this moment of worshiping you, I pray that we are in awe of who you are. I pray, God, that a light is coming on in the hearts and minds of maybe some here today who have been confused about who Jesus really is, because the world sends us so many different kinds of messages. What can we believe? For some, this is just new enough that they've got to go back and do some research and pray and think about this. But the stakes are too high to just ignore this. I pray we will explore And I pray we will move to that place of worship because you've offered forgiveness through the sacrifice of Christ. And as we remember your sacrifice together, remind us, God, we are here just to be the light. Help us to be mindful of how we can reflect your life and your love. That's why we serve other people the way we do in the community and in the city and around the world and even those in our daily lives. And God, give us opportunities where we will be so aware of pointing people to you, the way, the truth, and the life. Draw us to Christ in a humble worship as we remember you together. We pray in Jesus' name.